Morning, everybody. Did you have a nice holiday? I'm hoping that everybody had at least some moments of joy with friends and family. We have our whole family in from out of town, and this morning our almost two-year-old granddaughter looked out the window and saw a deer, and she said, "Donkey! Hee-haw!" Our son and daughter-in-law are working on animals this month. Well, let's take a minute and pray. Jesus, we ask that you'd still our hearts. In this busy season that we know has all kinds of emotion for all of us, help us to be present to you, Lord Jesus. Help us to sense your goodness, your kindness. Help us to perceive you here with us, caring for us, loving us, even now. Amen. Well, Tom and I watch a TV show right now called The Dorrells in Corfu. Maybe some of you have seen it or heard of it, but the storyline is of a widowed mother of four children whose husband has now been deceased for several years, and they're struggling financially, and mom decides that she's going to take her four kids from London to this Greek... To this Greek island called Corfu, and which she has heard is totally stunning, and it is if you watch the show. It's a beautiful island. And also that you can live quite inexpensively because you're doing so without what would have been in the 1930s modern convenience. So the show takes place in the 1930s. And the four children are all quirky. The youngest son, Jerry, is just a little boy. He's in grade school. But you learn early on that he is completely anti-school. He hates school. He hates traditional education. In the first episode, he gets in trouble in the school he's in London, and he refuses to study once he's in Corfu. And you can feel mom's frustration every time she hires a tutor for her little boy, and Jerry does everything imaginable to undermine and to sabotage the experience. And this plays out, this theme plays out over the three seasons that the show has been on. But Jerry is in love with animals, and you can watch him. Sometimes he'll find a little perch, he'll sit on a piece of grass or on a rock, and he'll see on one leaf a beautiful insect, and he'll just stare at it, wide-eyed, mesmerized. He befriends, he studies, he observes all these animals on the island as he creates his own kind of zoo, both inside and outside his family's home. And he befriends, while they're on the island, he befriends a brilliant naturalist who loves animals and nature as much as he does. What we don't know as we're watching the show is that the Dorrells is based on a real story. So Jerry is actually a real person who lived. And this is a quick summary. Gerald Dorrell, born January 1925, died 1995, was a British naturalist, zookeeper, conservationist, author, television presenter, founded the Dorrell Wildlife Conservation Trust, wrote a number of books based on his life as an animal collector and enthusiast, the most famous being My Family and Other Animals, which is what our show is based on. So Jerry essentially spends his life studying and caring for and fighting for the rights of his beloved animals. But in the show, we're anxious that Jerry's going to grow up and be illiterate. And we kind of appreciate his passion, but we're brought into this family anxiety around his antipathy for traditional learning and his resentment for anything that takes him away from his curiosity around animals and nature. So this morning, we're asking this question: what are the moments of our childhoods that point to something essential about us? How do we know what to pay attention to, what to bless in ourselves and our others and our children? And the story we're looking at comes from the Gospel of Luke. So it's only found, the story is only found in the Gospel of Luke, and it's the only story we have from this period of Jesus' life. Like, we have a bit written from when Jesus is born, from Mary's conception, from the events that surround Jesus' birth, and we have a lot that's written from the point that Jesus launches his ministry. But we have nothing really written about Jesus as a boy except this one lovely story that I'm so grateful for. So that's what we're going to read this morning from Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and their friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Mary and Joseph take Jesus to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Tom and I, and whichever children happen to be in town, celebrate the Passover every year. We read at our Passover Seder from a Jewish prayer group, prayer book called the Haggadah, the story of God's miraculous deliverance of the Hebrew people out of bondage, out of slavery, into freedom. We eat unleavened bread called matzah. When I was a kid, I grew up in a Jewish family. When I was a kid, we had to purge our house of anything that had leaven for the 8 days of the Passover holiday. All of our food was on these matzah crackers. I had bologna sandwiches on matzah every day at school. So we eat at our Seder unleavened bread to commemorate the quick escape that the people of God had to make, that there was no time for their bread to rise, no time for the leaven. And Jewish people around the world celebrate the Passover, celebrating God's heart for liberation. So Mary and Joseph and Jesus are traveling, and they go to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, and they have their Seder meal together, and now they're on their way home, and they're a day away. And you can picture the moment when Mary says to Joseph, "Have you seen Jesus?" And Joseph says, "Well, honey, I'm sure he's fine." And they say, well, asking their relatives, "Has anybody seen Jesus?" No, I'm sure he's here. Have you seen Jesus? And you can imagine the buzz as it's going further and further, and their relatives and their friends. And suddenly, Mary and Joseph have that moment where they realize, oh my gosh, our son is not with us. So Jerusalem at that time would have had 70,000 people in it. But for a festival like Passover, where people are coming from all the cities nearby, it would get up to 500,000 people. So now it's a couple days later, so most of those people who don't live there have left, but there's somewhere more than 70,000 people that they're going back to find their son. And this for sure was my worst nightmare when my children were little. I had 5 kids, 3 are married, so now I have 8. But they were all 2 years apart, and I was very protective, but still I managed to lose different kids at different times. And once when I was in the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago, this vast, huge museum, my oldest, who was 7 at the time, said, "Mommy, I have to use the restroom." And I said, "Sure, honey." And we found a bathroom, and I had Cassie in my arms, and Josh on one side, and Joel on another side, and Caleb wasn't born yet. And I said, "Okay, honey, Mommy's going to stand right outside the bathroom door and wait for you. So go ahead." And so time is going by, but I have nothing to worry about because I'm standing right outside the bathroom door. My kids are starting to get antsy, like, "Mommy, can we go?" Like, we can't go without Luke. And we're waiting. But I'm thinking, I guess it is taking kind of long. So a nice man comes out of the bathroom, and I say, "Excuse me, sir, but my 7-year-old is in there. Could you just reassure me that everything's fine?" And guy goes back, and he comes back out, and he's kind of ashen looking, and he says, "There's no little boy in this bathroom." And my heart completely stops beating. My blood pressure, I have no idea. The man says to me, "I don't know if this will help you, but it's kind of a long bathroom, and there's matching doors on each side. And it wasn't one of those things where you walk 6 feet and get to the other door. There's like a wall the way it's designed, and I have to run all, and I've got Cassie in my arms, and I'm grabbing the kids." But my son was dutifully waiting for me outside the other set of doors. And he's here today, thank God. I'm so grateful. He gave me a nice granddaughter. You've done well. Anyone who has lost a child in your charge knows that heart stop beating terror of the moment. And Mary and Joseph, of course, they're frantic. And they have to find Jesus. They find him in the temple. Now, it wouldn't have been unusual for men to sit at a rabbi's feet to learn. But that Jesus was only 12, that he was by himself, that he was engaging super thoughtfully would have all been surprising. And Mary has a typical mom response, something like, "I'm so glad you're alive, because now I'm going to kill you." So here's some observations from our story. Number one, Luke describes Mary and Joseph for us as these normal parents. Like, we don't get heroes, we get normal parents. And while it's never a good idea, I can tell you, all parents, it's never a good idea to lose a child, all of us have our parenting moments. Mary and Joseph have their parenting moment. And this is not the only moment where Mary will get it wrong about her son. Decades later, Mary will grab her other children, and they will run to where Jesus is teaching in a crowded home with the express purpose of taking Jesus home because they are convinced that Jesus has lost his mind, that Jesus is crazy, not her best parenting moment. As parents, we do our best. There's a lovely scripture in Isaiah where the prophet describes God's heart for parents, saying, "God tends God's flock like a shepherd. God gathers the lambs in God's own arms and carries them closely. God gently tends those with young. And this was like a mantra for Tom and I as we were raising our little children and so often felt out of control. We would say it over and over again. God gently tends those with young. God gently tends those with young. Number two, Jesus makes an interesting choice. Like little Jerry the naturalist, right, who can't seem to be different than who he is. Jesus is who he is. Even at 12, Jesus needs to be by the learned rabbis of his day. You know, there's another person who's scandalized in Scripture for studying at the feet of a learned rabbi. Decades later, Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, will sit at Jesus' feet learning Torah. And while she's doing it, she will be seriously violating the gender norms of her day. No woman would dare sit at the feet of a rabbi to learn. Torah was a male enterprise. There were no female rabbis. When I was a little girl going to synagogue, we would have never heard of female rabbis. And of course, things have changed today. But perhaps as Jesus is defending Mary, saying what she's doing is best, maybe, just maybe, he's remembering back to his 12-year-old self, causing his own stir as he's true to his nature. Number three, Jesus is curious. He's found among the learned rabbis asking questions, and he must have understood that there's certain ideas, there's certain things to think about, there's certain things to ponder, to consider, that he could only glean in a context like this. And you can imagine Jesus getting lost in the thrill of theological debate. I mean, maybe that doesn't sound as thrilling to you guys, but I think it would have been really thrilling for Jesus. And number four, I'm just calling even so. Like, even so, no matter how much we understand Jesus' reason for staying, no matter how curious, how captivated he was, Jesus is 12 years old. Jesus has to be aware that at some moment, his mother and his father are going to realize that he is not with them and will be frantic. And Jesus is going to respond to Mary's desperate plea, like, why did you do that, son? What were you thinking? With a phrase that you and I don't know what to do with, Jesus will say, don't you understand? I had to be in my father's house. And we can debate this little sentence, right, for the rest of our lives, asking how much did Jesus understand about himself, about his relationship with God? Was he simply referring to himself as a passionate child of God, understanding his relationship to God from the Torah references that he would have grown up with? Or did he understand something about his own unique, complex, and mysterious nature? Whatever is happening in the story, Luke tells us that Jesus was obedient from that point on, implying something about Jesus's behavior. And number five, while Luke is clear that Mary and Joseph don't get it, he does follow it up with Mary treasuring this in her heart. And if that sounds familiar, on Christmas Eve, Tom read a story to the children here, for those of you who are here, and he ended the story talking about the shepherds. And what it says in Scripture is this: so they hurried off, the shepherds, and found Joseph and Mary and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when the shepherds had seen Jesus, they spread word around, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So Mary might not be able to put all the pieces together. And I mean, in all fairness, 2,000 years later, and we're still trying to put the pieces together of this mystery. But Mary gets that there's something to put together. She gets that there is something happening. She is holding, she is remembering, she's considering, she is treasuring all these moments with Jesus. So here are a few things that the story might invite us to consider today. Number one, 12-year-old Jesus invites us to take time to know our own passions and our own curiosities. What about your giftings and your personality was already evident when you were just a kid? Were there things in your life that you did that were annoying or that got you in trouble that might have pointed to something essential about who you are? If you're a parent or if you spend time with children, understand that the very places that our children go outside the line might point to something important about who that child is. I was pregnant with my daughter, Cassie. My son, Joe, was 1 year old, and I was going to put him down for a nap. I accidentally dozed off. I sat down in a chair next to his crib when I put him down, and I accidentally dozed off for a moment, leaving my 3-year-old son, Josh, and my 5-year-old son, Luke, alone for a few minutes. My boys were used to making collages on pieces of paper with me. We'd put some tempera paint in muffin tins. We'd paint them. They'd paint on the paper, and then we'd take something like glitter and sprinkle it on the paint to make their collage, and then their masterpieces would go on the refrigerator. Well, let's just say while I was sleeping, my boys extrapolated. When I wake up and realize I'm sleeping, it's like I flew down a flight of stairs, and I see my sweet little boys had opened each of quart containers of tempera paint that we kept in our storage room in the family room. And with the family room as their canvas, they created a 3D collage with every color poured onto the carpet, the couch, the TV, etc. Then one of my boys, to this day, I don't know which one of them, had an epiphany. He noticed a 5-pound bag of birdseed in the closet. I think you can see where the floor is a different color. And he said, "Look, we can use this for glitter." I can still picture them at 3 and 5 trying to carry this 5-pound bag of birdseed out of the storage closet, put it on the floor, somehow get it open, and happily sprinkle it everywhere in their creation. It was the first time, but not only time, that I would cry in front of my children. The boys had paint on their faces, paint on their clothes, paint in their hair, and my sweet little Joshy had royal blue paint pooling in his ear. As I was trying to steady myself, Lukey looked at me and he said, "Why are you sad, Mommy? Don't you like our collage?" The fact that I didn't kill anybody was itself a testament to the transformative work of God in my life. I did call Tom pretty hysterical. But you know, even considering the hours of cleaning that would be required, and even considering the expense, and there was some expense in getting that cleaned up, I remember Tom and I savoring the moment. And while the story has achieved legendary status in our family lore, I'm not sure I have all the details correct, though Tom tells me I have them pretty correct, there was something we recognized about our little boys and about their creative spirits and about their out-of-the-box thinking and about their celebration of life that was not lost on us. They're still sitting together and nodding to me in the front row. 12-year-old Jesus in the temple invites us to be gracious as we nourish seeds in our children and in each other. Number two, Jesus reminds us to ask the question, do we have room in our persons and in our systems today for nonconformity? What Jesus did was a violation of propriety, right? Of how children ought to behave. His response to Mary and Joseph, it kind of had a ring of defiance. But what Jesus says was also true. I had to be in my Father's house. And so it begs the question, do we have room for individuals in our midst to know themselves? Sometimes better than we think we know them. Do we have room in ourselves to have the response of Mary, who in the end witnesses Jesus' nonconformity and treasures it? And finally, number three, Mary invites us to hold, to treasure, and to consider our own moments with Jesus. She invites our curiosity as we see Jesus moving in our lives. Mary speaks to us through the ages, saying, I get it's confusing. I get that watching Jesus is never straightforward. But maybe it's the most important endeavor we have as we move through this life. So I'll close with this. Tom and I were anything but perfect parents, as you can tell. We made mistakes daily, we apologized regularly, and we still do. But these past few days, we've had all of our kids together under one roof for a short bit of time, which has been glorious, with Tom's mother as well. And in all of our seriousness and all of our silliness and all of our celebration, I can only be thankful for the creative, thoughtful, kind, and lovely young adults that my children have become. And as I consider the almost 200 children who call Sanctuary their home, I am super grateful for the amazing parents and caregivers that they have. And I'm grateful for the hour on Sunday morning that those kids can be loved by some of the most amazing teachers and people on the planet, just as my children were week after week after week once upon a time. And I'm grateful for the gospel writer. I'm grateful that Luke chose to tell this story. I'm grateful that he chose to give us just a glimpse, just a window into Jesus' boyhood in all its complexity as just a kid, like any of our children, trying to find his way. Amen. Why don't we stand as we move into communion and the musical part of our worship?